Well, good morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome this morning to worship here at Water Lane. We especially welcome any visitors who are with us for the first time, and of course those who will be listening to the service later on tape, especially our friends at Carr's Court. Just one notice this morning. I'm sure you've all heard about the cyclonic disaster in Africa at the moment. The retiring collections day would have been for All We Can, which is the old Methodist Relief and Development Fund, and so we've decided that this today specifically all the money is, that is collected will go towards the disaster appeal for Africa, and the same will occur next week. So there will be a retiring collection, but we do have some gift aid forms. So if you are able to gift aid any money and you want to take a form away, bring it back next week, whatever, please take one of the forms. Otherwise, the cash will be kept from today, added to next week, and then we'll send off one amount to the charity themselves. So apart from that, I'm very pleased to welcome Louise Goff to lead our worship this morning, and that'll be following the short intro from the choir. Thank you.
Let us pray. Hello, amazing God. We've come here today to tell you that you're amazing and wonderful, and we love you. We've come here to find your peace in our minds and hearts. We've come here because we need you. We want to love you, and we want you to help us to love other people so that they can know that you love them too. So give us your strength and your blessing, and help us to find you here and everywhere. Amen. We're going to sing our first hymn all together. And it's Teach Me to Dance, and all the words are on the screen. If you're following from a book, it's 477.
Thank you. think Avril did that without your hands, didn't you? You're ever so clever. Well, good morning, everyone. Have you all had your breakfast this morning?
Yes.
Yeah, I think you must have done to sing that. So did you have a drink with your breakfast?
Yes.
Yes? Did anyone have a cup of tea? Did anyone have a cup of coffee? Yeah. Did anyone have any orange juice? Did anyone have any water? Yeah. That's good. So you had water for your breakfast. That's very good. That's very good. Well, I've got a story about water this morning. There was a man named Pete McDuff. Does anyone know him? No? Well, he's called Pete McDuff. And he lived near the desert. You know what it's like in the desert? It's like one big beach that goes on forever with no sea, just sands and heat. Pete McDuff didn't own very much. Just the little shack that he lived in and an old mule called Bessie. And because he didn't own very much, one day Pete McDuff decided to go into the desert to look for gold. So he loaded up all his equipment on Bessie, his shovel and his pick, some food, and especially a big bottle of water. And they headed on out. They walked for miles and miles and miles through the desert. And after a while, Pete discovered that he was lost. He sat down on a rock to think about what to do. And while he was there, a rattlesnake came up and scared Bessie. And Bessie ran away and she didn't come back. And she got all Pete's equipment, including his shovel, his pick, his food, and his big bottle of water. So now not only was he lost, but he had no water in the desert. Pete wandered round for days. It was very, very hot. It was very dry. And he got so thirsty that he didn't care about gold anymore. He only wanted one thing. What do you think he wanted?
Water.
He just wanted water. He'd have given everything he had, his shack, for a whole, just for a drink of nice, cool water. He was okay in the end. I don't want you all to be worrying. Pete came home and Bessie came home. But when God made our bodies, he made them to need water. And without water, we wouldn't be able to live. We'd shrivel up and we wouldn't survive. But you know, our souls can be thirsty as well. That part of us that we can't see, but we know is there. Not thirsty for water, but thirsty for something else. And in the Bible, one of the Psalms says, "My soul thirsts for God." Our bodies are made to be thirsty for water, and our souls, the bits that we can't see, are made to be thirsty for God. Can anyone think of any ways we can stop being thirsty for God? We can pray, can't we? We can read the Bible. We can worship and be with one another. So those are the things that we need to do so that our souls can have a big drink. And sometimes when we pray, it's like God giving us a drink and watering us and keeping us healthy deep down inside. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for water, which keeps our bodies alive. When we're thirsty for you, help us to know that you are near. Amen. Well, I think that some of you this morning have got an activity where you're going to need some water. Is that right? Yeah. So you're going to be thinking about what needs a drink. So we'll say a prayer and ask God to bless you as you go and do those things. I'm afraid everybody else has got to stay in here and they can't do that. So let us pray. Loving God, help us to know your blessings this morning, whether we're in here or whether we're out doing activities and learning about your love. Bless us all that we might learn together and be filled up with your love and your joy. Amen. So I hope you have a lovely time this morning and lots of fun. We're going to say our prayers of adoration to God. So let us pray. God, you are always with us. Your love wraps us round. Your spirit gives us life. Your Son makes us whole. Here in this place we are awakened, warmed, watered, renewed by your compassionate welcome. So we take the time to marvel at the one in whose image we are made and in whose presence we dwell. God, you defy description. Your grace is more than we can tell. You bless us with riches beyond compare. Here we can slip off our masks, step out from the shadows where we hide, and be fully known by our loving Maker. Here we are understood and loved without condition by the one who is simply glad that we are here. God, in whose gaze we blossom, whose living waters nourish our souls, we praise you for the beauty of your company and for the relief of letting go and worshipping you. You are the fulfillment of our hopes. You are all that we need. You are the one our hearts cry out for, and you meet us here gladly and graciously. Receive our worship and all our praise. Amen. We continue in prayer as we sing Holy Spirit, Gift Bestower, 383 in the book.
Oh,
The Old Testament lesson this morning is Psalm 63. This is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips. When I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me.
The Gospel reading is John chapter 4, verses 1 to 30. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but the disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who was speaking to you. Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, What do you want? Or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. Amen.
Hope this doesn't upset anyone, but I'm sorry to say that any manse of mine is a place where plants come to die. I do my best, but they either get overwatered or underwatered. Never seem to get it right. Somebody did buy me a beautiful begonia once, and I called it my begoing. And soon it was begone. I felt bad. And for this reason, if you come round, you'll only see one sad looking plant on my kitchen window ledge, which has held on for quite a few years, a survivor. And a very poorly looking thing in the bathroom, which is not long for this world. And years ago, I shared a flat with a plant loving friend. And she left me in charge of all her plants while she went away for about a month. She must have had about, well, over 20. Every surface was just covered in plants, and I was absolutely terrified. I started looking for new digs for when she got back. By some miracle, only one wilted. And although we're still friends, she's never forgotten it. Thing is, we really do need water. And it's hard to say that at the moment when we're so aware of the destructive powers of water, with the cyclone and the devastation and suffering that has caused. Too much even of a good thing can be catastrophic. And water and many things are really just like us, capable of so much good and so much damage. Water can be dangerous, but we need it, and it does have the most amazing properties. It cleans, it refreshes, and most of all, it gives life. And without it, we die. Water is life. With all our taps and our plumbing, it's easy for us to forget that. But it's true, water is life. And the Bible's got a lot to say about water. In the Bible, the seas especially quite often represent chaos. And there's a fear of the big sea monsters that lurk underneath. But it's not all bad. And today we heard Psalm 63, which talks about thirsting for God as someone longs for water. The need for God is so basic and essential and great. And I also love the images of the still waters in Psalm 23. And the image of, in Ezekiel, in the prophet Ezekiel, of living water flowing from the temple and getting deeper and deeper and giving life to everything it passes. And that's the opposite of what we found the other week at Trinity when we walked in to discover the guttering had leaked and there was water all over the floor. But in this vision, the water gives life. And the story says that the water just got deeper and deeper. And when I think back to how scorched and yellow everything got last summer in the heat, and the promise in Ezekiel of life-giving water flowing from God, flowing from the temple, and things growing like the leaves for our healing, well, that's a vision I enjoy. It's an image of water being life-giving. So it's really interesting that the encounter we hear about in the gospel takes place by a well. Water is a source of life, and wells were a source of water. You can't miss the symbolism. And I can imagine Jesus on a boiling hot day, sitting by the well, waiting for a drink. At noon, the hottest part of the day, and a time not many people would have gone out, unless they were trying to keep away from the crowds, which is why the Samaritan woman may have shown up at that point. But there was Jesus by the well. And I don't believe Jesus was ever anywhere by accident. He always seemed to be at the right place at the right time for just the right encounter. And maybe that was part of the fruit of his daily prayers. He was so attuned to the Spirit. There isn't a straightforward or single meaning to any passage in John's Gospel, I don't think. Everything always seems to be full of symbolism and meaning. And we know that Jesus broke the rules and broke the moulds because he was a Jewish man in a non-Jewish or Gentile region, speaking to a non-Jewish woman. He was even the one who asked her for a drink, which was outrageous and unheard of. It meant that he gave her all the power. And they also launch into a theological debate about the proper place to worship. And that was unusual too, because Jewish men didn't talk about anything, let alone theology, with women, especially non-Jewish ones. Women weren't expected to have or need the intelligence for these things. But Jesus didn't buy into that kind of thinking. He refused to limit people because of their gender or circumstances. And Jesus would talk to anyone, and in any encounter he'd get to the heart of who they were and what they were struggling with. No one ever left Jesus the same as they were before. Everyone who met Jesus seemed to get a makeover. I'm not sure they're quite so in fashion now, or maybe I've just found other types of rubbish to watch on the telly. But makeover shows were all the rage in the late 90s and early noughties. You could get anything made over and filmed. Your house, your garden, your appearance. All you needed was to let certain bossy individuals loose with your house or your garden or your wardrobe or your hair or your face. And then prepare for the big reveal when you came face to face with new look, everything. And most times it worked out and people were pleased. But sometimes it didn't. But it's quite strange, really, to think that a stranger can take one look at your lifestyle or your life or yourself and know exactly what you need. But that was Jesus. He saw your need. Jesus was the best at spiritual makeovers, and he offered nothing less than total well-being. The passage doesn't tell us very much about this woman, really, except that she had a history of relationships. She'd been married 5 times, and the person she was with when she met Jesus wasn't her husband. I tried to imagine why this was. I tried writing a story about the passage, the story of the woman. And you've got to wonder, really, what's going on. And in my story, and it's just my imagination, her first marriage was forced by her mother, but it was abusive. Maybe her husband left her because she couldn't have children. Maybe her husband died. Women had no means of survival without men's income. She needed a husband just to get by in life. And I imagine her going from one bad relationship to another without much choice. Or maybe she did have happy relationships and husbands died. But it's hard to imagine her life not being a mess. And if she had been abused or mistreated, she would have carried deep, deep wounds, and no one knew her suffering. Maybe she was the subject of gossip. Maybe that's why she avoided people and got her water when it was so hot at midday. Or maybe her life was damaged for other reasons. Maybe she was just searching for fulfilment. And sometimes we assume that somebody or something else can fulfil us, but nothing or no one can, unless we find that contentment in or for ourselves. And really, the source has to come from God. Whatever her story was, this woman seemed to have a thirst for something more, something deeper, something spiritual. It seemed she was waiting for Messiah. She was waiting and longing for God. And the ironic thing was that she found him, but she didn't know. He found her, but she didn't know she was talking to him. And Jesus was offering everything she wanted to her, the living water that becomes in us a spring of eternal life. And he said, "If only you knew the gift of God and who it was talking to you." That phrase has never struck me before, "if only you knew." But it's Jesus's desire for wholeness for that woman. She was so close, she just had to open her heart's eyes and realise that everything she ever wanted or needed was right there. And yesterday at Heartbeat Circuit Prayer, we heard those words of Jesus in a really moving song by Marilyn Baker. And the chorus went, "If you knew just how much I loved you, if you knew the peace I could give, if you knew who was speaking to you, you'd let me show you how to live." Jesus was desperate to nourish her spirit. He could see the need and how parched she was. He just wanted to bring her to wholeness and peace. But she doesn't seem to get it. She starts going on about Jesus not having a bucket and about the history of the well. And it looks like she's going to go away, not knowing who she's been talking to. Like that fantastic bit in the latest Bridget Jones film, when Bridget talks to Ed Sheeran, only one of the most famous singers of the moment, and thinks that he's the barista from her local Costa. It takes the woman at the well a while, but I think that she does get it. I think that by the end of the encounter, she has grasped who she's talking to. I like to think she accepts the living water, and her life is never the same again. I like to think that she's so full of joy that she leaves her water jar behind at the well and races off to tell everyone what's happened to her. Water jars weren't something you could live without, but she leaves hers in all the excitement of finding Jesus and finding that spring of eternal life, that gush of joy that comes from realising at last that you are loved by God. And it's a love that makes you whole. And whatever it was, she didn't need the buckets anymore. She had that life-giving water bubbling up inside her, now and for all eternity. And I love that this story is all about transformation. It's about the move from fear to love. It's moving from being in a desert to being in an oasis. It's about not accepting yourself or not being accepted, and then knowing that you're not just accepted, but you're loved by God. It's a crucifixion to resurrection story. I hope that all of us know how deeply we are loved by God. But sometimes, even when we know that, we need to let ourselves be watered by the Spirit. We need to be replenished by God. We need to be drawn back into the wholeness that only God can give. Life can drain us of joy sometimes. It can make us forget that we loved. We can so easily dry up, and our faith can get brittle. So when life gets tough, we need to spend time at the well. We need to return to the place where we can meet with Jesus and draw deeply on that life-giving water that bubbles away inside us. Sometimes we just need to let our bucket right down into that eternal well and drink away. We need Jesus to reach down into our fears and hurts and restore us to life. This week my life has felt a bit like my computer, and my poor computer's having a hard time of it lately. The other week it completely failed to start, causing mass panic because I had a deadline. It always does it when you've got a deadline. And for some reason all week it's decided that its memory is full. The C drive shows a complete red line with no space at all, and all the programs stopped working. It had no space to manoeuvre, no room. It was red for emergency. Did nothing for me, I have to say. I needed to give the poor thing some space to move a few things, to give it room to breathe and function. I needed to get that little rectangular box to be blue and white and not all red. Red for emergency, blue for still waters, and white for space to be by the still waters. We all need that. And so we need to go back to the well. We need to remember that Jesus wants to be with us, to nourish us and care for us and minister to us, just like he did for that woman. She didn't even know him at that point, but he showed her so much care. And if he cares that much for her, we can be sure that he cares that much for us. At the well, Jesus gives us space and time, just like he did for the woman. He's prepared to talk it through for as long as it takes. We can go to Jesus when we feel broken. The woman was broken, and he accepted her just as she was. He wanted her to know God, to worship God, to know that she was accepted and loved. And sometimes, as I'm saying, we just need to let Jesus water us. We need to remember that Jesus wants everyone to be free of pain and fear, and to throw off the things that are holding us back. Jesus wants everyone to know his well-being. And sometimes we need to be like the psalmist and remember that when things are hard, God's love and goodness are still there for us. And one day we will trust again. So Jesus wants to meet us at the well. He wants to give us the gift of those loving, living waters. Jesus wants the living water to bring life to the neglected places, the withered places, the wilting places within us, or in our lives, or in the world. He wants to cleanse and nourish and make us new. Jesus wants to use the living water to wash away the hurts or the mess from the wounds. Just like Jesus accepted the woman with all her bruises, Jesus accepts us just as we are, with all our faults and all our mistakes. He doesn't wait until we're all sorted and we know all the answers. He meets us where we are and in our need. We just need to keep returning to the well of our faith and letting Jesus revive us with the springs of eternal life until they bubble right over and bring life, healing, wholeness and hope, not just to us, but to the world. Amen. Going to sing a hymn, and if you're following from the book, it's 641, When Circumstances Make My Life Too Hard to Understand. Going to say our prayers, so let us pray. Living God, we thank you that you meet us along the way. You meet us in the unexpected place, and you know us. You know us deeply. You know how we are, and you know what's our need. And so, God, we bring to you the thirsty places within us, the places in need of your healing and your nourishing. And we pray that the waters of your eternal life might live and flow within us. We thank you, God, that you call us together as your people in this place, and pray that the love and the compassion that we find here might flow from this place and through us and out into the world, bringing life and healing and hope to everyone we encounter. God, we pray for the work of this church, for everything that we do to serve you, for all those times when we gather together to talk and to pray and to hear your words, and for all the activities we do to communicate your love to others. We pray for Katie in her work. We pray for the work of all who hold office and lead groups and support with prayer in this place. We pray for the churches of our circuit and district and our local ecumenical friends and interfaith partners. We pray that we might be channels of your life-giving love. And God, as we think of the healing properties of water, we also think of its destructive sides and think of those whose lives have been destroyed and turned upside down by the catastrophic events in Africa. We pray that in that unimaginable suffering, people might know your strength and your love, and the God who suffers with. God, we pray for all people and places and nations in chaos and confusion. And we bring our disparate sorrow that despite our will for peace, so often we end up with the opposite. But we hold on to the hope of your kingdom and a vision of justice and peace for all. God, we bring our prayers for all who are suffering and struggling today. We pray for those who are ill, those who are coping with terminal diagnoses, those who are caring for loved ones. We pray for all who are bereaved. We pray that they might know your comfort and your peace and your strength. And in a moment of quiet, in the silence, in our hearts, we offer you our own prayers. We thank you, God, that you hear us and you know what's in our hearts. And so we join all our prayers together in the words of Jesus and in his prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn to lead us into communion. And it's Come My Table is a Meeting Place, and it's 581 if you're using the book. you like to be seated. In a little while, as we share in communion, you're invited to join in singing the words that show that with this food, with this meal, we'll never be hungry or thirsty again. The words for the communion service are on the screen, and there's just a couple of lines in capital letters if you can see it okay and want to join in. God, whose ways are beyond our understanding, whose wisdom renders human knowledge void, we worship you. In love, you create a world of wonder, giving birth to light and life, breathing your spirit into your people, burying your secrets in our souls. You have set the bounds of time and carry us through seasons of anxiety and despair, searching and struggling, renewal and joy. God of life, we lift our hearts and lives to you. Hearts often bruised by our failure and pain. Lives sometimes confused, though we seek to know your truth. Enfold us in your love and show us your way. Your way of peace, your way of hope, your way of love, your way of life we see in Jesus. He walked the way before us, revealing your love in word and deed. He was hope to the hopeless, power for the powerless, good news for the broken-spirited, and love to those rejected and in pain. Subverting worldly values, he went willingly to defeat, enduring humiliation and shame, to be broken on the cross. Shattering the power of evil, you raised him from the dead. Holy and wonderful God, in Jesus' weakness we see your strength. In his death we have new life. Holy and wonderful God, we worship you. In encroaching darkness on the night he was betrayed, Jesus celebrated Passover with his friends. Friends who would betray, deny and desert him. The hour of his suffering and glory drawing near, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, giving it to his disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it. This is my body given for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup of wine, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the cup of my suffering, my blood shed for you." Holy Spirit, strengthen us by these gifts, that we, like Jesus, might forget ourselves, be vulnerable in your service, and carry the cross of transforming pain, that the world might know your love. And so we share Jesus' body, broken to make us whole, and Jesus' blood shed to bring us peace. In thankfulness we receive costly gifts for our healing and the hope of the world. So we gather around the table and we share in the gifts of Christ.
Go in peace and know the joy and the strength of God. Amen.
God's love, and may the blessings of the Trinity surround you. Amen.
May the peace and the power of God surround you. May you be upheld and carried in love as you follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Amen.
Peace and the power of the Spirit, and know God's love. Amen. Loving God, for all you have given, for all we have shared, we offer you thanks and praise. Travel with us, we pray, through these days of Lent, that we might be courageous enough for the cross and willing to share your suffering love until your kingdom comes. Amen. Now we're going to make our offering.
Thank you.
Loving God, thank you for your many gifts to us. And in our gratitude and praise, we offer these gifts to you for the work of this church. But we offer you ourselves as your disciples, that we might continue on our way with you. And these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing our last hymn, and it's 322, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. May the blessing of God, the Creator, Son and Spirit, be with us and fill us this day and always. Amen.